First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 23rd, 2010, A Marriage Made in Heaven.
This morning we'll be reading from Revelation 19, verses 7, 8, and 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. A marriage made in heaven. And everybody said, mine's that way. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, it is. That's a satellite picture of what part of the world? You guys are good. You can kind of tell there's the Sea of Galilee. There's the little notch by Mount Megiddo. Down here's what's left of the Red Sea. We've been looking at the book of Revelation, and so many of the things in the book of Revelation have been depressing. Because the book of Revelation, remember, most of it from chapter 6 to about now is filled with judgment, filled with war, filled with conflict, filled with death. And a lot of it is just because that little chunk of ground right there. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that God is going to bless the whole world through Abraham and his offspring and his seed, that seed being Jesus. But the Bible also tells us, seemingly, that there's never going to be ultimate final peace there until Jesus comes back. Two Sundays from now, because next Sunday is our youth service, two Sundays from now, we're going to be looking at some of these final conflicts, getting ready for God to come back and set up that great kingdom of Jesus. But today I'm glad God gives us a little bit of a break in the book of Revelation, because chapter 19 talks about some good things. Chapter 19 tells us that there's going to be a glimpse of the future, a light at the end of the tunnel, that one day we can see that that place in the world is going to have peace, is going to have safety. Jesus is going to come back, going to settle down all the opposition to God and open up and have his kingdom where Jesus will be on the world reigning in the future. These things are here for us, I think, for us to learn from. Remember, the Bible, New Testament tells us that so many of the Old Testament things are here for our instruction. And looking at God's promises that he's made to Abraham, that Abraham and his offspring would have a land, there it is, that they would have a seed, they would have children, ultimately that seed being Jesus, and that they would be, again, the source of spiritual blessing for the rest of the world. Jesus has come, and later on we'll see, realized in the future, as these prophecies get fulfilled, that God keeps his promises. That's the point for all this. God keeps his promises. Speaking of promises, oh my. When you get married, what are some of the things you promise to do? Those tend to be the big three. Love, honor, obey, cherish, leave, cleave, forsake all. There's a lot of things like that that come in. Today, not everybody thinks that way. And I'll tell you who it is after church if you ask me. But there's a Hollywood couple, been married for a while, have a child. The child's involved in Hollywood as well, who in a lot of ways are held up for having a great marriage relationship because they've been married for a while and have a child. But this individual gave an interview to talk about what the marriage was like. And this man said that he and his wife were careful when they got married to not use some of the specific language that we've just met. Because he says he and his wife were careful not to put anything in their marriage ceremony that would talk about exclusivity, that they had to be exclusively faithful to their partner. Because he used the word, I'll only dip my toe into the things he said, used the word therapeutic as the results of an occasional affair in their marriage if the person felt that they needed it. And the commitment that they've made each other is that they would tell the other one about it first. Honey, I need to go do this, and then I'll let you know when I'm done. And I think it will be good for our relationship. They went out. It was very clear. I'm not using the language that was given in the interview, but I can tell you who this... anyway, just to give you the point of how people look at things differently. But I don't think that's really God's plan. You know, life is difficult. There's problems. Sometimes there's imperfect things that come up in life. But ultimately, marriage is supposed to be a good thing, right? I'm gonna ask for apology to begin with. I'm gonna refer to a phrase from a movie. Okay, forgive me. There's a movie called The Princess Bride. And there's a guy who's married and he's older and people come to him to do some help for them. And a woman comes to the door and complains to him. And he says, "Be quiet, you're just an old witch." And her response was, "I'm not an old witch, I'm your wife." Sometimes people aren't very nice to each other, are they? No, they're not very nice to each other on occasion. And this is something that we need to fight. We need to fight the inclination, the urge that sometimes comes to us when we think about this event. And again, just forgive me. I'm trying to, you know, it's been so discouraging. I'm trying to have, forgive me, a little bit of fun this morning.
Marriage is what brings us together today.
Yeah, same line from the same thing. Marriage is something that is supposed to give you a little bit of heaven on earth. I'm reminding you of that, okay? Because just like anything, if we take it for granted, if we don't work on it, anything can lose its luster. Anything can lose its appeal. Anything can lose its value. Somebody says, "Oh, honey, steak and lobster again? What do you mean I got to put diesel in the Mercedes again? I just put diesel in it 2 weeks ago. Why do I have to fuel it up again? Are we taking another trip to Paris? I don't understand why we go that often. I don't understand it at all." So, God in the Bible puts a high emphasis on this commitment, the marriage family commitment. And where you find yourself today, God wants you to be honoring, to be keeping the commitments that you've got. When we look at, so take your Bible, Revelation 19. Revelation, if you remember, we've talked about, is about commitments. God has made a commitment to redeem humanity. God has made a commitment to keep promises to Israel. God has made a commitment to judge the world for its sin. God has made a commitment to deliver us and take us to heaven to be with Him forever. And in the beginning of Revelation chapter 19, we've just concluded in the recent weeks some review about the judgments that God has been pouring out in the world, the judgment on what He'll call mystery religion Babylon, a religious system with its foundations in those old times, a foundation that dealt with saving myself, helping myself. I don't need God. I don't need a God to be gracious to me. He might give me some guidelines, but I'm the one that prays. I'm the one that sacrifices. I'm the one that goes through these processes, and I'm the one that can determine my own eternal future. I don't need the help of anyone, especially God, in my life. That's some of the basis of the things when we look at the system that the Bible has chosen to refer to as Babylon, a religion system away from God, away from a message of grace through Christ, a message apart from relying on a loving, holy God who looks at us, who forgives us, who enriches us, who causes us to know Him as Himself. And as Revelation now is changing, chapter 19 through the end of the book begins to change, and now we have a slightly different tenor. Remember, our book is essentially, even though it's prophetic, it's an epistle to those seven churches in Asia Minor, saying that God is going to come and judge the world, but at the end, Jesus is going to return and set things right. We've looked at seal judgments. We've looked at trumpet judgments. We've looked at these intensely concentrated bowl judgments. And now we're taking a break, and in these first verses of Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. We have some words of praise being given. If you look in your Old Testament and most of the New Testament, you'll see the word hallelujah with an H, right? Here, these are, I believe, the only 4 times in your New Testament. King James, New King James, I think New American Standard does this as well, goes ahead and translates it in the unique way that it's written, and that is, ah-leluya. I think there's the only, if most translations, if they keep this way, these are the only 4 times this phrase is used. Why? Just because it's the Greek version of hallelujah, and they go ahead and just go, hallelujah. But what they're doing is they're giving praise to God in heaven. Our scenery now in Revelation 19 is moved to heaven as we get some insight on the future. And God is receiving praise because it seems that now most of God's terrible tasks of judgment, most of God's pouring out of wrath, most of God's difficulty for the future times as humanity is suffering is now over. It's over. God is done judging the world for its sin. There's still a final event to take place. We'll be looking at that later as God gives the conclusion, the results of what we'll call the battle of the great day of the Lord God Almighty, the battle of Armageddon. Those are the conclusion to that is the wrap up is going to be coming at the end of this section leading to God's kingdom. But the point of this section, Revelation 19, is we're through the rough stuff. You know, you're on your way to mail your taxes at 10 o'clock at night on April 15th. I've got my forms and my stamp. I just have to get to the post office now. So that's where we're at in Revelation. Most of the work is done. We just have the final things to come. Revelation 19:1, the 4 hallelujahs. Hallelujah! Salvation belongs to God. What we have here is God is the one who is coming and He has judged. He's delivering the world and part of that delivering was to judge sin. He said, hallelujah, because part of that judgment of sin was destroying the world's system that was opposed to receiving God's grace. And they can see the telltale signs of this destruction. The 24 elders say, alleluia, as they praise and worship God for the great things that He has done. And you look at the very next section, chapter 19, verse 7, we see, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory for the what? Revelation of the marriage of the Lamb has come. Verse 6, I didn't want to go too quick to miss that. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. God is seen as being in control, as having set things right, and is setting the stage for Jesus to return. When we speak about the bride of Christ, the church, we're speaking of we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Remember, God is working a plan. We talked about it this morning. I had that satellite picture of geographical Israel up on the map today. God says that He has made a commitment with Abraham and his family to give them a land, seed, source of spiritual blessing. So ultimately, God's promises and commitments are tied up with them bringing Israel to a knowledge of Jesus, trusting Him as their Messiah and the kingdom that they're going to have on the earth. But because they missed out on Jesus when He first came, God has opened up His mercy to us. And Jesus has said, I will build My church, He tells us in the book of Matthew. And He tells us that there will be a time in the future where this special group, this called out group that started on the day of Pentecost, that will end on the rapture, is taken to heaven and formally united in a ceremony with Jesus Christ. As we travel with, behind Jesus Christ as He comes in His second coming, these few verses are going to remind us, remind you and I, about the relationship we can have with God and ultimately will be having with Him. Matthew 22 speaks about the blessing of relationships that are discussed under the guise of marriage. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Do you wonder why? I'm going to give you maybe you haven't thought of it this way, but do you wonder why your relationship with your husband or your wife works the way it does? Do you wonder why it's supposed to be exclusive, why it's supposed to last, why it's supposed to be about sacrifice? It's because God tells us that marriage is an object lesson about Christ and His church. Remember, we've mentioned before when we speak about churches that God has given churches two great object lessons. We have baptism. Baptism that teaches us about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we associate with that, buried with Him in sin and raised up into newness of life. It's an object lesson. The Lord's table is an object lesson that teaches us, 1 Corinthians 11 says, about the Lord's death till He comes. That's why we have symbolism for body and blood. But Ephesians 5, I think this is really the way we're supposed to take it. This is a great mystery, talking about husband, wife, love, honor, obey, commitment. I speak concerning Christ in the church. And he uses the word mystery, Paul does, saying this is something that you wouldn't necessarily know unless God had revealed it. So marriage pictures our relationship with God. We talk about God loving us, God giving Himself for us, God serving as an example for us. In ways, those are the ways we should be coming and approaching the relationship we have with our spouse. That we give ourselves for them. We will occasionally sacrifice for them. We will put them and their needs in a place of honor and paying attention. We're going to be committed and encouraging to them. In other words, the things that you would be expecting Jesus to do for you, and boy, isn't this hard to think of and say. The things that you expect Jesus to do for you, spouse, you should be prepared to do for your spouse. Now, doesn't that make you think twice? But that seems to be the intention. Now, ultimately, the Bible tells us in many parables of Jesus speaking about marriage, using marriage as an analogy of people's relationship with God, eternally lasting for the future. We have this incident that is referred to a few times and really only discussed as an event we can kind of track here in the Bible, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9 says, "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." One of the passages Russ read for us today. What in the world are we talking about? The body of Christ is made up of people who trust Jesus as their Savior from the day of Pentecost until the time of the rapture. Rapture church leaves. God is still working in the world. People still get saved in the future. But remember, God's going back to work with Israel. Daniel 9, 24 through 27 tells us that. But the church, the body of Christ, a unique organization, lasts for only a specific period of time. It has lasted for several thousand years. None of us live that long to have been alive over the course of time that the body of Christ has been together. So the body of Christ as a group has never been able to gather in one place until the church time is over. Until everyone who has been a believer in Jesus during those periods of time is able to assemble together in heaven. So, this marriage supper of the Lamb, as presented in the Bible, as I try to understand it, seems to celebrate a formal union of Jesus and His bride, the church, in a realized, lasting relationship. Now, the Bible will be using and has used some analogies to speak about this relationship of people who are going to be together in heaven forever. You know, when does this happen? It seems to happen after the rapture, because all the church people are gathered together. Church, I believe, ends at the rapture time. There seems to be a judgment seat of Christ that will already have taken place. The Bible speaks about future events. The judgment seat of Christ, I believe, will have taken place. Why? Because these people who are gathered to Jesus are presented as being altogether wearing white linen clothing. That seems to be a result of us standing before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not to determine if you get to heaven or not. You're already there. The point is to determine your rewards.
because you get rewards for just the simple fact you obeyed God, and you take those rewards and you lay them at Jesus' feet as your gift to him for your life. There seems to be some potentially lasting effect on you yourself based on the rewards you have been able to complete here in this world. Perhaps you understand the glory of God more. Perhaps you have greater place to serve. I don't know. But there seems to be also hints at a lasting result. But the purpose of this judgment seat of Christ is to be evaluated, for you to be receiving gifts from God based on just simply obeying him. But you receive those gifts not to keep, but to give back to God as a gift for thanks for him saving you. So it seems to be before the second coming of Christ, because later on in Revelation, verse we'll look at later, seems to be telling us that when Jesus returns, he returns with us. It's possible to translate a verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that Jesus comes to be glorified, potentially with his saints. So it seems that believers are following Jesus when he returns in his second coming. So again, who are we talking about? There's analogies given again from our gospel stories that Paul makes clear who Jesus is, the groom. The church is the bride of Christ. And in the book of Revelation, we speak about people who were there at this marriage feast. Jesus gives some other parables in the New Testament about the friends of the bridegroom who were there. Jewish people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, people who are believers who are not quote-unquote church-age people from Pentecost to the Rapture, who are there watching in heaven, waiting for them to have their resurrected bodies. We get ours first. That's the deal of the Rapture. You know, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We shall all be changed. You get your resurrection body at the Rapture. Everybody else seems to have to wait till the first resurrection. But they're watching, they're observing. That's the point of all this, is a formal occasion where all the church age from all time, that during the period of time, gather together. You're in your white garments because Jesus has gone ahead and judged you, rewarded you, given you not only the eternal body you're going to have, but whatever kind of white, I don't know if we all look the same, if some people get gold stars or stripes, or maybe you get a tie-dyed one if you were saved in the 60s, I don't know. But somehow you have this white linen garment, and then Jesus gathers you together, and you have this time together. Again, the Bible speaks about the bride. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Remember earlier in the book, we've talked about the judgment of the woman from Babylon, who arrays herself in somewhat gaudy, self-aggrandizing clothing. But we are people who are made righteous because of what the bridegroom has done, what he has done for us. We seem to wear these clothing, Revelation 19:14, when we come back with Jesus. When we talk about marriage, remember we talked about this before, we tend to talk about, you know, I promise to love, honor, obey, forsaking all others. Well, that's exactly the kind of commitment that Jesus has made and challenges us to make. God tells us to love the Lord your God. It's spoken in many verses, Mark chapter 12, verse 30 for certain. God tells us that we should be people who honor him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. God tells us that we're people who should be obeying God. I ought to obey God rather than men. And God tells us that he wants us to forsake worship of any other. God wants us to be people who are committed and faithful to him. I even wanted to put this in your mind. Marriage as ministry. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden, those first days, must have had a great time, right? No kids to take to ball practice. Okay? No checkbook to balance, right? No child care, at least in the beginning. No commutes to work. No house to fix up. Looks like they just slept outside. So nothing, no laundry. Think, it must have just been great. And they still messed it up. And today, we as individuals look for these kinds of relationships today, cooperating, meshing, working together, being together at the end of the day. A man who's written on marriage, I've got some of his books, Dennis Rainey, speaks about a way that he challenges Christian people to view marriage. He says, one of the missing ingredients of couples today is they do not have a mission. They do not have a sense of God having called them together to do something as a couple. Often, as we begin to feel this basic longing, we don't know what it is. You know, we're worrying about the 12-year anger, the 7-year itch, the 18-year blahs. But we think, what's wrong with us? What's going on? We have children. What are we missing? And he writes, we may be missing what partially God has created for in marriage, serving Him together. Another man, James H. Ulthius, writes, we try to keep love just for us. But to try to keep love just for us is to kill it slowly. We're not made just for each other. We're called to a ministry of love to everyone we meet and in all we do. And in marriage, too, Jesus' words hold true. In saving our lives, we lose them. And in losing our lives and love to others, we drink of life more deeply. You've heard me talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer lately. I have another quote from him. He wrote, as a single man who was engaged when he was finally arrested by the Germans before he died, he was planning to get married. He wrote, marriage is more than just your love for each other. It has a higher dignity and power, for it is God's holy ordinance through which He wills to perpetuate the human race. In your love, you see only your two selves in the world, but in marriage, you are a link in the chain of generations which God causes to come and pass away to His glory. In your love, you see only the heaven of your own happiness, but in marriage, you are placed at a post of responsibility towards the world and mankind. Your love is your own private profession, but marriage is more than something personal. It is a status, is an office. Another man has written, Christian couples need to recapture the incredible potential of their relationships. If you're not married, God did not make a mistake. If you are married, God did not make a mistake and bring you together. Being married is not a cop-out, not a second-best situation. Marriage, in fact, offers unique and exciting opportunities for loving and serving the Lord. One more note. The Bible tells us that God gives some the gift of husband or wife, 1 Corinthians 7. And the man who finds a wife finds a good thing. She is a blessing to him. God, look at your spouse if they're with you. God considers your spouse a gift and blessing in serving him. How about that? You knew that, right? Amen. God has given you that spouse as a gift to help you serve him. You know what? There's a lot of way to express love. Look at that. Even the dog kingdom, they love each other. They're close. You know, even their chunky dogs, you know, even they have abs or not, as the sign says. Love is possible. God talks to us about our relationship with him as being one of the great ways to find and experience a shade of love in the earth. For us, four things. We will end up in a tremendous relationship with God through Christ that will last all of eternity. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, at the beginning of this, it hasn't been realized yet, but one day every possibility of intimacy and closeness and relationship with God will be experienced. Amen. Our relationship with God will last eternally, never deteriorating, only abiding always. You're not going to get tired of being with God in heaven, right? And we talked about, I'm tired of steak, I'm tired of lobster, I'm tired of meatloaf, I'm tired of Taco Bell, I'm tired. Well, in heaven, it's not, I don't know what you're going to do, but it's going to be, you won't get tired of it. Our relationship with God will transform us more into the beings God intended us to be. And here's the kicker. Our future relationship with God is a model for our present marriage relationship today. You know, life goes on, and for most of us, life is going to end. So, if you could make
you
that...
I always come for you. Why didn't you wait for me?
Well, you were dead.
Death cannot stop true love.
That was our last quote from Princess Bride. Death cannot stop true love. In your relationship with God, death does not stop it. Our love will last for all eternity, unstopped by death. Who says that? God. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can death? And the answer is no. For you and I, you know, we've looked at our book of Revelation, seen a lot of challenging things. This picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb reminds us that there will be a day when God does bring us to heaven to be with Him, and we realize tremendous great honor and blessing. And if you ever wanted to see what it's like to fly, you're going to get that experience. Because Revelation 19 and other places seem to say that when Jesus comes to the earth in the second coming to do battle and whatever greater than any video game you'd ever see, we get to come with Him in the clouds. How about that? Take parachute lessons now, because you're going to want to know what it's like. One day, God will take us to that place where we will find every good and perfect blessing. You're going to see those lost loved ones. You're going to be in a perfect, committed relationship with Jesus. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be honored. You're going to be giving Him gifts. You're going to be dressed in distinctive righteous clothing to demonstrate what God has done for you. You're going to be sealed with Him, and you get to see Jesus do things up close and personal. Amen? Heaven is great, and it's waiting. There's a lot of things to march through, but heaven is coming. And as a P.S., you should be having some fun with your family. Amen? That one was quieter, but we work on that. Let's pray. God, bless us and help us. Help us to honor You. Help us to love You. Help us to keep good relationships with each other. Father, help us that, yeah, sometimes we need to forgive and be forgiven. Sometimes we need to obey and be obeyed. Sometimes we need to love and be loved. And sometimes we need to stress that that other person is the apple of our eye. Just as You tell us that You loved us and gave Yourself for us. Help us, God, to love You and look forward to the day that we see You. Help that kind of love change the way, transform the way we see others. And help us to be part of Your plan to transform the people that we meet. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,